Shall we pray together as we turn to God's word? Let's pray. Lord and Father, we thank you for your presence with us this evening. And we thank you that we can come and study your word. And although the passage will be familiar to many of us, may we learn from it and apply it to each one of our lives. So we pray you'll be with us now and guide us as we study this passage together. For we ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. The first piece of scripture I ever remember hearing was our passage today, the 23rd Psalm. And it was in my early school days at West Hill County Primary School at Dartford in Kent, when as a class we learnt this psalm in the authorised version by heart. And it stayed with me ever since, over the last 50 years or so. Psalm 23, written by King David, is one of the most familiar of all of the psalms. And as such, it's easy to gloss over and forget its message. It is, however, a very clear statement of the goodness, guidance, and care of the Lord for those who trust and obey him. And it reminds us that even in our darkest moments, Christian believers can rest secure in his tender care, in the present and through into eternity. So let's read Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we begin our study of Psalm 23, it's important to remember that this psalm is written as poetry, full of strong images, and can be divided up into three distinct sections or pictures. Firstly, verses 1 to 3 speak of the sheep and the shepherd. Secondly, verse 4 refers to the traveller and his companion. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, it tells of the guest and his host. And each section speaks of David's confidence in God. I lack nothing, or I shall not be in want, if you have a different version of the NIV. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And hopefully, as we see David's faith and trust in God in all things being revealed, so we shall also build our confidence in the Lord, whatever situations we face in the weeks, months, and years ahead. So let's look at the first of these images, verses 1 to 3, the sheep and the shepherd. Whenever we go on holiday in the UK, we usually try and aim for somewhere with hills, such as the Peak District, Lake District, Northumberland, or Scotland. And since the land in these regions is often unsuitable for growing crops, it's frequently used for grazing sheep. But the closest most of us tend to get to the shepherd is often seeing a 4x4 vehicle in the distance making its way up a far hillside, or perhaps getting delayed in our car on a small country lane behind a flock of sheep being moved from one field to another, often with the help of a border collie or two keeping them together. But in many cultures around the world, and certainly in biblical times, sheep and their accompanying shepherds were a familiar sight. Indeed, David knew all about the role of the shepherd, for that's what he was, until God chose him to be the shepherd of God's people rather than his own flock of sheep. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with the integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. In those days, the shepherd lived with his flock. He provided all the sheep's needs. He guided them, protected them. And if the shepherd did his job properly, then the sheep should want for nothing. And that's just how David viewed God as his shepherd, caring for him as he had cared for his own sheep. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, or I lack nothing. In this word shepherd, David is using a more intimate description of God than many other metaphors he uses elsewhere in the Psalms. Often he refers to God as king, deliverer, rock, or shield. But here, in using the word shepherd, he conjures up the image of a much more intimate relationship. David has complete trust in God's care for him and God's provision of all his needs. But it's important to realize that the phrase, I shall not be in want, does not mean God will provide me with everything I want. In many societies, our own included, there is a great emphasis placed on material possessions, the have-it-all society, where many individuals believe they have a right to expect many of the luxuries life can bring, often without feeling the need to exert much effort to get them. But this phrase is referring to the basic needs of life. And David knew that if he put his trust in God, then he could lead a rich and fulfilled life with his real needs provided. But in order to achieve this, he needed God to guide him. Not just to achieve his physical needs, but also to gain spiritual refreshment. So in verse 2, David goes into a bit more detail on God's role as a shepherd. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Images of the countryside of much of the Middle East portrays an arid scrubland, dry and dusty, parched for much of the year, with sparse vegetation providing little in the way of food to eat or water to drink for the flocks which inhabit the area. Therefore, one of the shepherd's key roles was to lead his flock from one source of food and water to another as each one became exhausted. And as a shepherd of his sheep and then later of his band of followers, hiding from their pursuers, David was well used to searching for their basic supplies of food, water, and indeed safe places of rest. From my point of view, one of my pleasures in life is having a picnic sitting on a grassy bank beside a gently flowing river. And I suggest sheep are also quite content in a similar situation. And David is well aware of his reliance on God to provide him with his practical needs, but also his spiritual needs, as he continues in verse 3. He restores or refreshes my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness or along the right paths for his name's sake. Those of you who are also able to go for walks in the countryside will know the importance of bringing adequate supplies of food and drink to sustain you on the journey, and the restorative powers of both at the end of a long trek. But while David trusts God to provide his physical needs, he also realizes that God's provision for him also counts in the spiritual realm. Our souls, as well as our bodies, require nourishment. And God provides that nourishment through the words of Scripture and also through our communication with him in prayer. However, we have to ask the question of ourselves. Do we always take advantage of this source of spiritual refreshment? Or do we ignore the rich pastures and quiet waters which God provides for our spiritual as well as our physical needs and fail to fully restore our souls? And perhaps one of the reasons we may not restore our souls is because we're following the wrong paths in our lives. Very often sheep are tempted to wander off, to go their own way, perhaps in search of richer pastures. But often they get lost or trapped in dangerous situations. And the shepherd has to constantly be on the lookout for this possibility. In the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, verses 3 to 7, Jesus tells of the shepherd with 100 sheep who loses one and sets out to find it. And when he does, he brings it home on his shoulders, rejoicing. Well, very often we can set off along the wrong route. Perhaps unintentionally, perhaps if we misread a map, or sometimes intentionally, deciding we know best, or perhaps knowing that this is the wrong path for our life to take, but giving in to temptation, and going along in the wrong direction for both our physical and spiritual well-being. Well, in the same way that the shepherd in the parable rescued that one sheep, God is ready to rescue us from danger, should we stray from him, and restore us to him. But God also guides us as to the paths we should take, the paths of righteousness. In John 10, verses 1 to 18 that we read earlier, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd, leading his sheep along the correct path. Verses 3 and 4 of John 10. The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we're guided along the correct paths by God for two reasons. Firstly, to protect and preserve each one of us from danger. But also, just importantly, to protect God's holy name. That's why he uses the phrase, for his name's sake. As believers, Christians are God's representatives on earth. And as such, we are God's witnesses to our fellow man. The paths we choose to follow will reflect on God's name and reputation to those who see our lives. How often have you seen reports and articles in the media about someone's moral failings, and thrown into the article are references to them being a member of their local church, or a lay preacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or whichever, which then reflects badly on the Christian faith as a whole. Indeed, just a week ago, I was talking to one of my relatives, and he was talking to me about a man who he believed had ripped him off. And he went through about the greed of this person. He finished off the conversation by saying, "Andy was a Baptist." I didn't quite know what to say to that, but I knew exactly what he was getting at. And it didn't do God's name any good. One only has to witness the scrutiny being shown into the previous lives of the new Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury to see the importance of the paths we take in life on how others view our faith and on the reputation of God. How many people ignore the claims of the gospel because of the witness of those professing to follow God? How many ignore the claims of the gospel because of our lives? So God clearly guides us in the ways we should go, through his word, but also through our consciences. And we should follow these paths both for our own good, but also as a witness to God. Sometimes we're tempted to take shortcuts in life, to cut corners, to compromise what we know to be the direction which God is quite clearly leading us. Next time we're tempted to do that, we need to consider the impact of that decision on God's name, quite apart from our own. But on occasions, the paths we're required to take are rather more challenging than those through green pastures and by quiet waters. At times, we'll have to travel harsher terrains involving hardship, self-sacrifice, dangers, fear, pain, and eventually, for every one of us here, death itself. And those occasions are introduced to us in verse 4, the next section, the traveller and his companion. In the first three verses of this psalm, David refers to God in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me. But in verse 4, as David faces really difficult times, God becomes closer And this shows in David's choice of words. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not he is with me, but you are with me. In difficult times, our relationship with God becomes closer, more intimate. God comes alongside us, and the darker the shadow, the closer the Lord comes to us, giving us strong and personal support in difficult times, the times when we so often feel most helpless and alone. As a devoted follower of TV wildlife programs, when I think of difficult and dangerous journeys, my mind tends to focus on some of the great animal migrations, and in particular the trek of vast herds of wildebeest across the plains of Africa, from one grazing ground to another following the monsoon rains. And along that route, the animals will face many perils. But one in particular stands out for me. As they leap down the steep-sided gullies into great rivers populated by hordes of hungry crocodiles, ready and eager for an easy meal, often targeting the weak, the young, the vulnerable. They home in on their prey, grasping them in their strong jaws and dragging them under the water to their death. The vast majority, of course, get through simply by sheer weight of numbers. But for many, death is the outcome of their trip into that particular valley. And I can think of no better example of a valley of the shadow of death than that. And although perhaps we may never know that level of danger and fear, all of us will certainly go through frightening and difficult situations. The current economic circumstances in Europe certainly raises the spectre of redundancies, difficulties finding a job, buying a house, coping on reduced incomes, and all the attendant fears. And of course, there's always the threat of a sudden health crisis, throwing uncertainty into all aspects of our lives. And David had his fair share of fears during his life. But he knew, and so should we, that God is with us, even in the major crises of life, so that we need fear no evil. The shepherd of David's time had two resources which he could use to help his flock in difficult situations. Firstly, the rod, which was a cudgel or a club, a hefty stick, which shepherds carried on their belt to protect their flocks from wild animals, just as David did, and which he described to Saul in 1 Samuel 17 when he was justifying his claim to be allowed to fight against the giant Goliath on behalf of Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God." Now, David could have used this fact to justify himself, to show off his own courage and strength. But he then acknowledges his dependence on God. He finishes his statement to Saul by saying, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." You see, David knew that for all his greatness and all his courage, that without God he was helpless in the face of these threats. The second resource the shepherd had at his disposal was his staff, the shepherd's crook, which he used to round up and guide the sheep in the right direction, away from possible danger. And God, the great shepherd, was there to protect and guide David, even in the most difficult and frightening situations of his life. And he's there to do the same for us. In the crises of life that we will all face at some stage, there is no need to fear. And that's why David was able to gain great comfort from this fact. But eventually, all of us will face the final valley of the shadow of death, the end of our lives, perhaps with no warning of its impending arrival. And at that point, only God can travel that path with us. As one gets older, and I was referred earlier to a senior member of the congregation, so I'm well aware of that, as one gets older, the reality of that moment becomes more vivid. And one begins to realise that no matter how supportive our friends and family may be, they must leave us at that point. But God will still be there, guiding us, leading us, and supporting us. Even Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, felt very much alone. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried out, as we read in Mark 15:34. And yet Jesus knew that despite the fear and the danger, that God the Father was with him. So much so that he was able to call out just before the point of his death in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And in the same way, every believer can trust in God to protect and guide them right the way through until their final breath and then beyond, as we read in the first two verses of Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, the guest and his host. Verse 4 has spoken of David surviving a threat, perhaps a life-threatening event. But in verse 5, God turns a possible disaster into a triumph. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." David had to face many enemies during his life, from the wild animals attacking his flock, to Goliath attacking his army, to Saul attacking him and his band of followers, to many nations attacking him and his country when he was king. But during all these difficulties, David found that God was with him and provided for him under all circumstances. Just as Paul says in Romans 8:31-39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not trouble, hardship, persecution, danger, or sword. And this fact is clearly shown in verse 5 of Psalm 23, as God has gone to great lengths to prepare a banqueting table for David in the presence of his enemies for all to see, a victory celebration where the defeated enemies are present as captives, reluctant guests seeing the one they hope to destroy being feted and honoured by God. It was common for special and honoured guests at a feast in those days to have their heads anointed with oil as they arrived at the venue. Indeed, in Luke 7, verse 46, Jesus makes a point of highlighting the fact that his Pharisee host had not done so to Jesus when he arrived for a meal at the Pharisee's home, so proving the Pharisee's disregard for his guest. But in Psalm 23, David is an honoured and highly regarded guest at God's feast, as witnessed by the act of God himself anointing his head with oil. And God's provision for David is lavish, overwhelming, and extremely generous, as portrayed by the image of David's cup overflowing, presumably with wine. The most lavish meal I ever remember having was a few years ago in a hotel in the middle of the Malaysian capital of Kuala Lumpur. Spread before us was the most enormous buffet, laid out with every type of starter, main course, and dessert imaginable. And you could help yourself to whatever you wanted, cooked however you liked it, and as much as you could eat. Then you could take it outside in the warm evening air to eat at your table with the city lit up around you. A memorable experience. And that, for me, is the image of God's meal for David, memorable for all the right reasons. A tangible exhibition of God's generous provision for him, and a picture of God's provision for all who believe in him, whatever difficulties believers may face in their lives. But this meal, this generous provision, is not a one-off event to be looked back on wistfully. Verse 6, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David's prospects for the future with God go well beyond that lavish feast, wonderful though it was. In the Old Testament, to eat and drink at someone's table, particularly at a specially organized feast, was often a sign of a covenant, a promise, a bond of loyalty between the host and his special guests. And we see this clearly in the Last Supper between Jesus and his disciples, where in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." To be God's guest at his banqueting table makes an ongoing relationship, a bond, a sign that we're bound to God forever. God is promising to show goodness and love towards David for all of his life as part of God's family. Whether David travels the easy paths or the difficult paths, God's kindness and support will follow him. David cannot escape it. God will be with him, providing solid, reliable, totally dependable, consistent love and support which David can rely upon totally, whatever the circumstances he should face. And this relationship will not finish at the point of our death, but will continue forever. As David says here, he dwells in God's house in heaven for eternity. This fact and this hope was to prove to be a great comfort to David. And as Jesus came towards the end of his earthly life, he used the same image to bring comfort to his own disciples as they faced difficult times ahead. John 14:1-4. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." As Paul later states in Romans 8:38, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So like David, none of us knows what will occur in our lives from one minute to the next. Will our paths be easy, in green pastures and by quiet waters, or difficult in the valley of the shadow of death? But one thing we can all know is that if we're believers trusting in the saving work of the Lord Jesus as he died for us on the cross, then God will be with us, guiding and protecting us whatever the circumstances we face. And one day, like David, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we thank you for the words of this well-known psalm. We thank you for the comforts that you gave to David throughout his life, that he knew whatever he faced, you were with him, and knowing that he would be with you in eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that each one of us who are believers in you can know exactly the same as David did, that we can rely on you to be with us whatever dangers and difficulties we face, and that you will be with us forever, and that we will live with you in heaven for eternity. Lord, thank you for this, and may this fact impact on each one of our lives, that we may trust in you and that our lives may be a great witness to you, that others can see our trust in the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives. May we put all we learnt tonight into practice in our lives in the weeks and months ahead. We ask this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.